looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Robert from Georgia. Robert, you're on the air.
Hey.
Hey.
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for helping me before with some of the BHI issues I've had. You told me about vocab alone, and that's really been helpful, the direction you've kind of led me.
Yeah,
I'm
great.
Dealing with some, thank you. I'm dealing with the issue of just from a basic level, what if Jesus is black? I'm talking about African black. What's the big deal?
And I wouldn't care.
I have some. Yeah, the problem I would think is why has things changed? And I know European prejudice probably changed a lot, but to me, the Arabs are Middle Eastern, olive brown, and that kind of thing. If he was just black, but it seems like to me there's always a wagon of false teaching that goes along with it. Yeah, it goes back to the Deuteronomy 28 passage. I don't know that they can go there.
You mean the
without
BHI.
The Deuteronomy?
Right.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, yep. BHI people. That, yeah.
Yeah. They can't. You know, they go back to the Deuteronomy 28:68 concerning the ships and saying that was a transatlantic slave trade. But it seems like to me what fits more easier is the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and Titus shipping, I think what I've read, 17,000 Jews to Egypt.
There's all kinds of that. Well, let's talk about what Jesus looked like. Most probably he was not black, and I wouldn't say white in the sense like I am. You know, I call it the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown. that's just not Jesus. So, you know, he probably had a beard and probably had dark hair and a darker complexion, but he wouldn't have been, black. He might have been Arabish looking, but the Jewish people we know of today are more Caucasian-ish. But, we don't know for sure, but I would just say he was of that descent, either Arabish looking, that Middle Eastern look, which would probably kind of lean towards in reality, but certainly not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. I just, I don't like that.
Because actually, they go all the way back to Abraham and Moses with that skin color, with that African look. And I think there's designations in Scripture about the Ethiopian eunuch. He's pointed out as being Ethiopian, and I would think that would be more of the black skin tone.
Right, right. And Moses married a Cushite, an Ethiopian woman. And
that was an issue, wasn't it?
Yeah, but it wasn't because of her skin color. It was because of some other issues. And but nevertheless, his brother and sister had a problem with it, but it wasn't because of skin color, because she was Ethiopian, not within the tribes and things like that. So, it's just, what's sad is that people put so much credence in someone's skin color. And
Yeah.
I just think it's ridiculous, you know.
Well, I think the problem with me and the thing that I wanted to run by you, if this had been your experience or not, it just seems like to me there's always more to it than just that. You know, I don't care what color Jesus is. You know, he's right. Savior, and you know, as a Jew born, you know, in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, that, you know, those are places from Scripture that speak of his. The area he grew up with, the people around him, and this kind of thing. And, I mean, to me, you're giving away a lot if you say, well, he's African black compared to that. And why he's are we not giving it away?
No, in my opinion, that's just people showing their racism. And they're trying make him into black. They're not trying to make him into white. It's just, no, the evidence doesn't support it. He was black. That's all. So what?
Right.
You know, but if somehow there was some evidence that came out that shows that he was, I'd go, yeah, praise God. What I care about is the blood. Sure. The blood. And as I say on the radio regularly, you know, I don't believe in three races, Negroid, Caucasoid, and Mongoloid. What I believe in is one race, the human race. That's it. And that's how I view it. And I wouldn't care, you know, my daughters, if they married black guys or Asian guys. I don't care. I just want them to be Christians and love the Lord. That's what's important. And, you know.
And that's the other thing that, you know, why folks who want to go there just don't embrace or grasp who we are in Christ. Why do we have to go back to an ethnic people like this?
Because it's a spiritual issue.
My goodness, they got all kind of problems.
It's a spiritual issue where the enemy of the gospel is trying to sow discord, hatred, racism, resentment, and all kinds of stuff. God teaches forgiveness. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, teaches forgiveness, turning the other cheek. He talks about this. He exemplified it. And the enemy of the gospel wants the opposite. And we have certain people in America helping the enemy of the gospel foment hatred, racism. You know, there's black on black crime, there's black on white crime, there's white on black, but the news only supports or only promotes one kind, and it's the kind of white on black. And then what that demonstrates is, hey, see, the whites are all racist, and it causes resentment. And then people want to do something about it, but it's not accurate. There, you know, it happens all over the place. It happens in different ways. I want to see news media produce statistics and do analysis, but you never find any of that on the news, at least that I've encountered. Certainly not with the leftist news, in news like CNN and MSNBC and stuff. I don't trust them. But, you know, it's where, look, the thing is, because people don't believe in absolute truth, and absolute truth necessitates a God. Because if you have absolute truth, what you have is are truths. You have what are called transcendentals, or you have what's called, universals. If there's are truths beyond us, then it humbles us in the face of universal truths that we have to recognize and submit to. But if there are no universal truths, then what happens is everyone believes that their own truth, their own ideology, is what matters. And then it just becomes who can have the most force to enforce their view of what truth is. So we have a disparity, and it all begins in Genesis 3:1 when Satan said, did God really say? And he's the one who laid the foundation for doubting of absolute truth. And so when people don't have absolute truths, they don't have a foundation by which they can build a common structure of love, forgiveness, of hope, and things like this, and justice. If you don't have these things because you don't have a proper foundation in universals, in principles such as murder's wrong, stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, and things like that. And so TV promotes adultery, lying, rebellion, and racism. And this is what we're reaping by it.
Here is Matt Slick with a special announcement from CARM.org.
also written a couple of novels, a novella and a sci-fi novel. If you want to check them out, they're on the Karm homepage as well. One is called Time Trap, and it's a sci-fi novel. And then Atheistica, that's a novella, it's a short novel, and it's about an atheist nation that develops on an island and how things don't go really well. And it's a theological examination without making atheists look like morons, because they're not. And just showing the problems with atheistic perspectives and justification and what's called foundations. So there you go.
For more information, be sure to visit karm.org.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's just go ahead and get on the phone with, let's get on with Tara there from Iowa. Hey, Tara, welcome. You're on the air. Hi.
What time we've talked about my, when you, I don't know if this will, you'll recall this, but when, how do you know the first time you were saved? And my pastor had mentioned you knew when you knew, and I just didn't recall. And then I talked to you about the coronavirus. I don't know. I know you talked to a million people, but I do talk to you, and you just were like calling people. I'm like, oh, I'm calling in because I guess I just wanted to let you know. I'm getting baptized Sunday.
Good.
And great. I should have been baptized a long time ago, right. Because the Lord was in my heart. But I wanted to be cleaner and, you know, more upright and more bride-like and really just struggling to surrender from some of my sins.
Good. Good.
And, well, now it's here. And I really, it just kind of side-binded me here. I talked to my pastor yesterday, and it just kind of came out, and whatever, you know how it just goes. And he's like, well, you just let me know if you want to do it this Sunday. Next Sunday is Father's Day. And I thought, oh my gosh, okay. And I was just like, I still am like, wasn't sure. I'll get back to you. And I'm thinking, well,
not sure about what?
About committing to the baptismal because of my, I'm still have sin, yeah, that I am currently trying to work out.
Okay.
So now, I don't know if it's
without getting into specifics, what we, you know, if you're out murdering people on a daily basis, your baptism, I wouldn't do it, you know, of course. And if you're just struggling with bad thoughts, you know, they're wrong. You know, things like that, you're struggling, don't think that, and you move forward. Well, okay, not that, hey, that's okay to sin that way and you get baptized. There's this kind of an ambiguous kind of a gray area here. And we all struggle. Mm-hmm. We all struggle with things.
Right.
But if you're in open defiance of God, where you have to seek it out, that's different than
right.
I'm struggling with something that I'm just struggling with. So, you know, if that's what the case
right.
is, you're just struggling with something, go get baptized.
Matt, last week on your program, I heard you say that if you're living with a man, you can't call yourself a Christian.
If you're living with... let me explain. If you're living with someone of the opposite sex you're not married to, you're having
right.
relations, etc., yeah, don't call yourself a Christian.
Right, and that really had been, the Holy Spirit had already been convicting me a lot about that, and I knew that I can't do this. I don't want to do this anymore.
Okay.
I have to do this to save us, and I didn't want to be, well, the world says it's okay and all this. It's been weighing on me, and I heard that, and I thought, oh,
okay.
it was devastating to hear, because I do consider myself a Christian. It didn't...
Let me talk about this a little bit.
It made me upset or anything like that. What's that?
Let me talk about this a little bit. See, why do I say
sure.
don't call yourself a Christian? It's not saying you're not a Christian. Don't
bear
call
witness.
Yourself one. It's a false
right.
witness, and you're
right.
if you know you're living in a sinful relationship, you're having relations. Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just pretending. But maybe you are, and the Holy Spirit's
no.
really speaking to you, and you know it.
Yep.
And it's time to break that off. Well, that's
yep.
that's a good thing. And so, you know, if you're, what you need to do at this point is you need to be involved in a church. You need to be talking to the elders.
Am.
And if the elders know, and if they're worth their salt, then if they say, you know, if you were in my congregation, I was a pastor, and you came to me and said, I'm struggling with this issue, I'm living with a guy, and I'm going to ask you questions. You know, well,
Right.
You know, are you having relations? If you say yes,
I did talk to my pastor last night about it. I said I'm planning on moving. I know that's the right thing to do, but it just, you know, I knew it was wrong anyway, you know, but it was the financial thing and all that.
Okay.
And it's just,
yeah, look,
right. And
here's
so,
the thing.
I know, and as I matured,
you have to trust the mm-hmm. Lord. He opens doors. Or do you open them?
Okay.
He closes doors, or do you close them? And there's a little bit of that. You don't want to go into a sinful situation because of convenience.
Right. And I did. Okay. I did that. Well, then, and it, you know,
Then Tara, just
repent. And so it's something weighing on me. And I'm just nervous about making this commitment to the Lord when I'm not fully upright and my intentions are good. Is it something you would recommend me just poking in the Word more? I mean, I love
you,
the...
You need to be talking to your elders, okay? And the elders will ask you more details. I don't want to get too many details over the air.
Right.
But, you know, when I do marriage counseling, and like I performed a wedding a couple of weeks ago. Well, when I do marriages and I interview the people before they get married, I do counseling with them. I'll ask them, are you fooling around? And I say, you better tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth.
Yeah.
And they, you know, if they say yes, I'll say, here's how it's going to work. I'll perform the ceremony under this condition that you, from now, this moment on, never, you know, except until after you get married, have it fall like that again. If you do, then we're going to postpone the marriage 6 months for more counseling and serious. They look at me like, you're serious? He said, absolutely. Or you can go find someone else to marry you.
I love it. This is
what I do. Oh, I'm very serious about marriage.
Yeah, me too.
People. So anyway, that's what I'm saying is that you have to walk with the Lord deliberately.
I know. It's okay. Exactly. And that's...
But here's the deal.
My struggle with it, the flesh and you know, with my spirit and everything is that I made poor choices as I matured in Christ and everything. I wanted to prolong it to be squeaky clean. I did talk to my pastor about it. He did ask me if we were, you know, fooling around and things like that. I was honest with it with my answer.
What did the pastor recommend?
He said it was sinful. At that time, I wasn't asking to be baptized.
He said it was sinful. All right. So you have to.
New one.
You need to. If I were, you know, your pastor, I'd say I'm not going to baptize you until after you rectified this situation. I want to see the evidence of the work of the Lord in you and your commitment to Him.
Right.
And then, that's the idea. When people are getting baptized quickly in the Bible, these are people who saw what Christ had done, believed in what Christ had done, and they repented of their sins quickly. They did this right away. This is what they would naturally do. And so you need to be able to do that, because it wouldn't be right for you to be participating in that kind of a sinful lifestyle and be baptized, or even take communion.
Right. Oh, man.
Okay.
Anyway, I know, and you know what? That's just going to help me, you know, quicken the situation as well.
Good.
And thank you much for talking to me. It's always a pleasure, and you are very special radio. And I will be donating.
Oh, that's okay. But let me tell you a little bit more. I want you to understand. I'm being firm because you need to hear the truth. I'm assuming your pastor is saying the same thing. But on the other hand, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is so kind, and He wants you to turn from your sin, and His arms are open. Confess your sin and stop in that area. And once you're there, just go be baptized, because that baptism is a public display that you are following Christ. And so I'd say to people, if you're living with one another and you're not married, in a sinful relationship like that, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't be a bad witness. And it might be that you're not a Christian. Because people who are not convicted by that kind of sin, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit's not in them. They're not regenerate. They're not saved. But you have that. So, you know, praise God. You know, praise God. That means you're going to work on this. Yep. You're going to get a situation taken care of and walk with the Lord. Okay?
Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Matt.
You're welcome, Tara.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
We need to understand as Christians that the government decides what we're doing more and more in our lives. And the more it does that, the less freedom we have. The less freedom we have means the less freedom we have to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is very important, okay? Very important. The government doesn't have the right to force us to buy things as Obamacare did. Forcing us, it's not constitutional, to force us to make monetary purchases. That's not what the Constitution says. But when you get liberals in place, then they start telling you what you have to do. When they start telling you what you have to buy, and that if you don't, you're penalized, then they're no longer representing the Constitution properly. This is why we have so many battles about this. These things are important. All of these things are important.
This has been A Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Brenda from North Carolina.
Hi.
Welcome. Hi.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I heard the end of one of your broadcasts a couple weeks ago, and I just haven't been able to get through to ask you about this. You were talking about Beth Moore and denouncing, I think, her ministry, and I just wondered if you would elaborate on that a little bit for me.
Yeah, I'd be glad to. She says things like, God wields incomparably great power for those who choose to believe. Read it again, incomparably great power, more than enough to break the yoke of bondage. Our belief unclogs the pipe and invites the power to flow.
Matt?
This is yes?
I'm gonna hang my phone up and listen to you on the radio because I'm having a little trouble hearing you on the phone. Is that okay?
That's fine. No problem at all.
Thank you.
All right.
Thanks.
Sure, no problem. All right, so Beth Moore says that. And the issue here, this is just a minor issue. Our belief unclogs the pipe and invites the power to flow. What this kind of thinking does and statement is it puts the responsibility of God's work on you. And it's not trusting in God and being changed to be like what God's plan is, but no, it's you have this power, you have this ability, and you have to release that power of God, that kind of mentality, and it leads to errors. She promotes contemplative prayer. She says this, quote, a true lover of God once spoke about practicing God's presence. To me, that's such a part of contemplative prayer. Well, contemplative prayer is an Eastern mysticism methodology that's crept into the church. And it's not good. And I'm just going over briefly stuff. She says that Catholicism is part of the Christian church. And any preacher, teacher who says Catholicism is part of the Christian church does not know what the Catholic Church actually teaches or what the Bible actually teaches. And I'll say it again. I've said it hundreds of times over the years on radio. Roman Catholicism is not true Christianity. It violates at least one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith by adding works to salvation. They say they don't, but I quote them their own official material. Yes, they do. And it is not a true Christian church. It is an apostate church full of idolatry and works righteousness and false teachings. And God shows Beth Moore a vision of the church. This is what she says. This is a quote. This is all documented on my website. I see God doing something huge in the body of Christ. I do not know why. I have had the privilege to get to travel around and see one church after another, one group of believers after another, interdenominationally all over this country. But I've gotten to see something that I think is huge. And I'll also suggest to you, hold on, clear my throat there, that I'm not the only one. And tonight I'm going to do my absolute best to illustrate to you something that God showed me sitting out of my back porch. He put a picture, I've explained to you before, I'm a very visual person, so he speaks to me very often in putting a picture in my head, and it was as if I was raised up looking down on a community and I saw the church in that particular dimension. So wait a minute. Now she's in a different dimension, and God puts images in her mind, and she's raised up, and she can see things. Certainly not all dimensions, not even many, but in all that we discussed tonight, the church as Jesus sees it in a particular dimension. So now she's saying she sees the church the way Jesus is seeing the church. Now, when you say this kind of a thing, you're elevating yourself up to a spiritual level, and people who are... let's see, emotionally, mentally ready to follow somebody because they want that experience. They want that, ooh, wow, kind of a thing. They will fall victim to that kind of a thing. She says, whispers in the heart as revelations from God. Check this out. As we study, we may see several examples of him, Christ, posing a question that only he could answer. Christ certainly uses that teaching method with me. Sometimes he'll cause me to dig deep through Scripture for a question he seemed to initiate. Now, no problem there. Other times, the question may come as a personalized whisper in my heart. Beth, why are you acting that way? Often my answer is, I don't know, Lord. Can you tell me why? If I really search his heart, sooner or later, he'll give me insight into my reactions. So, there's I can understand this one. But this is another one of those gray area things where she'll talk about that as though God is talking to her directly, and now she'll communicate to you. These are kind of the things that prophets did in the Old Testament. And we got to be careful of that. And she also says this, it'll be the last one, what God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it is in me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, I'm gonna... say something right now, Beth, and boy, you write this one down, and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. And he said, quote, starting with you. So now she's telling us what God literally is saying to her to say to the church. Okay? Because we can do a lot of finger pointing around here about why we're revival. Is not happening here and there. Let me tell you something, revival will always happen with faith. So you see, these are a lot of warning flags. When people don't know any better in the Word of God, and they go to a place and they listen to someone like that speak and say, well, God told me this. God spoke to me. I had a vision. Let me tell you how it is. People walk away, oh, she had visions. Oh, visions and all this. Well, the Bible says we can have those things in Acts chapter 2, 17, 18, 19. But the thing is, how is it done? Is it done to bring attention to yourself and your authority? Or is it done because the Lord Jesus Christ has given you something and you're very cautious about how you present it? See, the thing is, if we're going to get something from the Lord, and I have before, I'm very reticent to talk about it, not flippantly. And if I'm preaching and I talk about it, I'm going to say, look, I am not this, I'm not that, I'm not saying this or that, but this happened one time. So don't think anything about me special. It can happen to you. And go on like this, because we don't want to draw any undue exaltation and self-exaltation. And this is one of the psychological manipulation things that can happen to a congregation when someone up there that they're just trusting has a good speaking voice, can say things, is nice looking, has a big ministry, and they'll just go in and they'll believe. And so there's a lot of things to be warned about with Beth Moore, and there's more. I just haven't had time to verify them and write on them. All right, let's get to Casper from New Jersey. Casper, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Odd day for topics, but good topics at the same time. I like it.
For sure, for sure. I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a little... different subject from last.
In the last better hurry, topic, though.
But my question would be, uh-huh. Yes, sir. Separation from church and state, how is it different from then and now? What was the original meaning of separation from church and state, and how do we view it now?
The original meaning was that the state was not to interfere with the church and was not to establish a national church. That was it. And so what has happened is... what's happened is that the secularists have tried to make it that you can't have any relationship between the church and the state at all. But all you got to do is go to the, I think, late 1700s, but the 1800s are full of the United States Supreme Court plus Congress and the Senate actually purposely giving funds for religious Christian organizations. And so But you never hear about this in the news media. All you hear about is separation of church and state, which means Christians are always wrong, and you can't have Christians be supported by the state in any way. And so I could even see things coming to the point of you have a church on the ground someplace, and you pay taxes. And the taxes come back to you through the government to help you pay tithes, so therefore you can't have churches anymore. I mean, I could see this kind of a thing going on. I wouldn't be surprised. But the George Washington and John Adams, they were Christians. And they spoke about Christianity, established Christian principles, and the Senate and the Congress did not say anything wrong with it. And this is how it was supposed to be. Not the way it is today. The secularists are doing what they're supposed to do. The Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. We got to go, buddy. Okay?
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Because we want to be able to preach and teach that gospel message. We want to be able to preach and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to be able to stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. We need to be able to say, because of freedom of speech, we need to be able to say homosexuality is sinful and abortion is sinful. We need to be able to stand on truth, and we should not be so weakened by the name it and claim it gospel message being preached, being taught by guys and girls with perfect hair and all kinds of money and private jets, saying if you want to be blessed, send them the money. People are too ready to be conned because of what they personally want.
This has been A Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Frank. You're on the air, buddy. What do you got, man? What's up?
Hey, so I was just, I was thinking about something this morning, okay. In the Bible where it talks about the, heaven and earth will pass away, but, mm-hmm. And it talks about, the new heaven and the new earth and stuff. And I was just trying to kind of get your take on, what does that look like for the future?
Well, where does it say? Yes, right there. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And this is what's really interesting, because it repeats it, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So it mentions it twice, and it goes on and talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So what some commentators think is happening is that because sin has affected the fallen world, and it is in creation that what God is going to do is remove people from the earth, the wicked will be destroyed in hell, but they'll still be alive. The Christians are going to be with the Lord, and then He's going to remake the world. And it says The new heavens and the new earth. So it might be He's going to recreate the entire universe. It might be that just our galaxy or solar system or planet, I don't know. But this is the implication. And when it says with intense heat and the elements, what's interesting is that when you take elements, atoms, electrons, all that stuff, and you separate their things, a lot of great energy comes out. And intense heat looks like it's on a molecular level, an atomic level here. It's going to be just remade, and God can certainly do this. And it'll be the greatest fireworks show ever,
Yeah, because, when we talk about, I think it's in Revelation where, he talks about not, and John talks about, I saw, the new Jerusalem coming mm-hmm. down, and, of course, he measured it and all that stuff, so right. We know that it's a measurable, place. It's not just
yes,
mythology
but,
or whatever.
Yes, but... You see, okay. in Revelation, yeah, it's measured. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500, it's like the word thousand in Revelation 20. Well, thousand is used in a lot of figurative contexts in the Bible. And so, is it to be taken literally? That's the question we have to ask. Now, most people just assume we take it literally. But if you look at the context, it's very, very figurative. So we have to ask that question. And so when it talks about the cube, is it really a city that's a cube? Is it really a cube?
Yes.
Which is 1,500 miles on each side. 1,500 miles on each side cube means it would have to be embedded in the surface of the Earth, and then it goes up 1,500 miles into space. It doesn't really make sense. And if it goes up that high, you're going to have no gravity up there. You're going to have centrifugal force flung out. And so, you know, it's got to be symbolic. Okay?
Right.
So.
And I wasn't arguing with you. I was just trying to say, like, I listen to your show as much as my work allows me to, because it depends on when I get off of work. But I really like your show, and I listen to it a lot. And, I get what you're talking about. I was just kind of curious about your take on it. You know, I know there's some parts of the Bible is kind of like challenging, right? Because this is my opinion, but I mean, it's challenging because, like you said, sometimes it's symbolic. And I totally get what you said about, like, the other caller. Let's take stuff in context. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, context is a dirty word with a lot of people. Right. It is.
I get you. Hey, I like what you're doing, and I like, you know, I like to listen to you a lot. I live in the Raleigh-Durham area, but I really appreciate your show a lot. So,
well, hey, thanks.
Good
I really appreciate that, and maybe by
your
God's
other
grace.
Caller,
huh?
Well, your other caller from Raleigh, we're getting some storms happening, so he might have got messed up in some storms.
Oh, okay.
If he was trying to, you might have lost him because of that.
All right. Well, thanks for letting me know.
Because I just came out of a monsoon.
Oh, I love rain. I wish I could. It was more here in Idaho. You know, I just love it. It rained a couple nights ago, and I had the door open at 11 o'clock at night just watching the beauty of the rain. It's just wonderful. My wife thinks I'm weird.
I got you.
But, okay, well, good.
Hey, do you have callers ready?
Oh, yeah. Yep, they're you want to call
good.
Back in line?
No, that's fine. All right, thank you very much, sir. Have a great evening.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I was just reading this article by the American Humanist Association.
Humanist
Association.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I meant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just amazing. It's called "Why We Reject the Bible." It's just absurd to me.
Of course, it is.
I've seen every atheist. They bring up this. It's amazing to me, even though I want to talk about the New Testament, who wrote that. But I want to bring up this first.
Sure.
In Matthew 16, I think it's the last verse of Matthew 16.
Okay.
Is it 16:28, I think?
It says, 28, "Surely I'll say that there's some, those who are standing here do not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." You know, I've talked to humanists, atheists about this, and I often say to them, why don't you do some homework before you start asking these questions?
And then go to the next verse. Yeah, go to the next verse. It's about the transfiguration.
Right.
They can't even go to another chapter. And I've seen Aaron Ra bring this up.
Aaron Ra. Yeah, I debated him once, and he wants nothing to do with me anymore. I wonder why. He doesn't want to talk to me. We'll give you the time of day. So, any rate,
And then another thing was, they don't know who wrote the New Testament. They don't know who wrote the Gospels. And what I find funny when I read Paul's letters, all these, Mark and Luke are both mentioned together. You look at 2 Timothy 4:11, they're both mentioned together. And 5:24, I believe.
Look, here's the thing. Is that the early church knew who wrote the New Testament documents. When you talk to humanists, look, let me just tell you, they don't have all their logical paws in the litter box. They generally can't think their way out of a wet paper bag. And when we come down to the issue of arguing with them about the facts, they don't care about the facts. If you're to cite church fathers in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, these are the writings that were attributed to John and Peter and stuff. You know, they just reject it. Well, it didn't happen. It doesn't mean anything. You know, it doesn't matter what you say to them. So what I do is I work on their presuppositions, and I knock out the foundations of their basic premises that they use to even argue. and I show them that they don't have a leg to stand on. I enjoy doing it. I'm sorry, but I do. Because I love talking to atheists and humanists. I do. I just love it. They're basically nominalists, which means that there are no transcendentals, there are no universals. And without those things, then they become the ones who determine truth. And when you are the one who becomes the truth determiner, both morally and whatever, you're gonna get whatever information you can that bolsters your assumptions and your presuppositions. And that's what happens with the atheists and the humanists. They're generally the same. And I love discussing them. What's that?
So you should start with presuppositionalists, then maybe classical apologetics, then evidence. Because
yes.
That's what I have difficulty with.
Is
I
what?
Like more evidence. But I like Zaitai Bruggen Kate, but
yeah,
I don't want to go 100% presuppositionalist. Like.
Well, look at this. If they're going to say, for example, that that the New Testament authors aren't known, I'm going to say, how do you know they're not known? What's the evidence you have for what you're saying? Because you make a statement based upon the facts on what you believe. So you believe something. Hopefully you don't believe something because there's no evidence for it. What's the evidence that they're not written by who they said they were, particularly when we as Christians have the evidence that they are? So can you please work on counter evidence? What I'm doing is talking presuppositionally using terms couched in evidence.
Well, now they're coming up with that Jesus never existed. All these authors are coming up. And it's just absurd to me that we have Josephus.
Here's the response.
Go ahead.
You just say, look, take your right hand and put it in front of your face. And they go, what? Yeah. And now look to your left. Yeah. Now slap yourself upside the head. Saying the idea that Jesus didn't exist is just ludicrous.
It is.
They're just, you know, and I want to find out. At that point, I'm really going to go presup on them. I will just take their worldview apart. And I'll say, okay, if you're going to say he doesn't exist, or he never existed, then can you please tell me what was the purpose and the reason of the New Testament to be written? And they're going to have to give some answers. Well, we don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're not thinking this through? They'll give answers. And I'll tell you, when they come up with answers, I rip them apart like a monkey on a cupcake. Shredded. They don't like talking to me, but I love talking to them.
Well, this is why I like evidence, but they just reject it. We find evidence. Like, before 1961, they'd say, oh, Pontius Pilate never existed. Then we find that stone.
Yeah.
Oh, well, the Pool of Siloam didn't exist.
Here.
Oh, we found that. Let me help you out.
Yeah, let me help you out with something.
Yeah,
what evidence is an abstraction. Now, the illustration I use is there's footprints in the mud outside of a house that's been broken into, and the window's open. Now, the footprints are evidence that fit the theory that a vandal entered in through that window. If I were to say those footprints, and those footprints are in the state of Ohio, and I'm in Idaho, those footprints are the demonstration I love my wife, then the evidence doesn't fit the theory, therefore it's not evidence. Evidence becomes supportive inside of an assumption, inside of a theory. So you have to understand that, about the issue of evidence as a concept. Footprints is just a physical formation. What theory do you have that you fit that phenomena into? So when they say they want evidence, then what I'm going to say is I need to know the criteria you have to justify what evidence is or is not within your worldview. And this is where they really back it up, because it's really important to talk on that level with them. And then you'll see they have all kinds of problems. Okay? We're out of time. I expand more, but we're out. All right, buddy? All right.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Benjamin from Charlotte. You're on the air, buddy.
Matt, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can, Matt. Sound good.
I haven't called in about a month, but my goodness, the last three calls have been very spirited.
Well, let me just say, Let me just say that I can't say everything. I want to give people ideas, but let's just say that this ministry is under attack constantly. We had an attack on the website today. We have financial attacks. We've had threats. We've had stuff. We have people who call up. We have people on Discord, on PayPal, Pal Talk, excuse me, where I'll have discussions. I call it dogpiling. We get email threats. We get stuff. We've had varying threats. I was even swatted, when they call the cops, so someone called the
oh, my
cops.
Goodness, just went a SWAT team at you.
Yeah, yeah, and, hands up in the air, walking backwards outside my house, handcuffed, back of a squad car, all that kind of stuff. And I've had my life threatened by Satanists. I've had people follow me. I can go on and on. And so this is just part and parcel of what it is I do on a pretty daily basis. And that's just from the Baptists, So there you go. Bad joke at the end there. You're still off.
I'll go easy on you.
Okay, man. I need it.
I mean, I'm all on your side. I want to just have a debate with new information that I uncovered.
Yeah. I didn't even tell you about the 5-hour videos that people put up, why I'm not a Christian. Yeah, seriously, 2 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours, take things out of context, rip things up, put things together. Oh, and that's not even, I haven't told you even how they use my family against me. Oh, goes,
no. People,
oh, yeah. Oh, no, there's some real, there's one instance, I can't give you specifics, one instance was so bad that even the atheists got on the guy who did it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In fact, I'm supposed to go over to someone's house next week to talk theology, which I met a woman at a store, and we got talking, and very nice, godly woman, and they're inviting me over to dinner, and I'm going to talk about various aspects of theology and stuff, and they have a view I don't agree with, and it's a friendly conversation. My wife's going, you got to take someone with you. I don't like it. You're going by yourself, because she knows. She knows. That's why I know she still loves me. Otherwise, she'd say, go by yourself. Who cares?
Yeah, yeah. Anyway. You are in a strong marriage.
My wife has medical problems, so she's stuck with me. And she keeps me around to open jars and carry heavy things. So that's what it is. And I look at her sometimes. When she's with women, she points at me and slaps her forehead. She doesn't think I see this. But, I know what's going on. And then she hands me something heavy. Here, you carry this. So that's it. I got her figured out.
You are in a biblical marriage. You guys are stuck with each other until you guys leave this earth.
So you are stuck. Matt. She's stuck. I don't have any problem, but she's stuck with me.
You guys both are stuck. No, don't minimize yourself, Matt.
Well, remember, she's got...
You guys are both feral.
No, she's got stupidest husbandist, too. It's a bad condition.
No, but you can't say it. Men always say that, like they're deserving of another woman. She's just as deserving as having you in her life. I just want to say that to you, Matt.
Well, I am a Calvinist. I believe in predestination, and I know that God had to predestine her to be married to me because no one else would have.
Yeah, and you, vice versa for her. How do you know that's not vice versa for her?
Oh, because she's hot. Oh, yeah. Looking good.
Okay, I got to ask my question eventually, right? Over the break.
We got a break. Okay, man.
Please?
We'll be right back, all right?
Okay.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back with Benjamin, and we'll maybe get serious.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, let's get back to Benjamin. Benjamin, if he'll only get serious. I'm always serious. You're not serious, man. What's up, buddy?
Yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
So am I.
Good. I can tell. So what do you got?
So, been Christian since I'm 8 years old. I'm a sponge. As I told you, probably don't remember 3 months ago, I'm blessed to be married with no children. Not married and no children.
So you can serve God.
So I got plenty of time to brainstorm.
All right.
So the Apocrypha, which is, the books that are not in Western Bible. I had a black Hebrew Israelite, tell me about it. I don't truly believe in it, obviously, for obvious reasons, but I ain't going to lie. It's very intriguing. As far as some of the context of everything regarding accountability, regarding lies about who's Jews, who's not.
You mean
but it's
Apocrypha?
Still, my understanding, United Methodist uses it, Eastern Orthodox uses it, Ethiopian Church uses some of the books in it. So why is it around?
Well, it's around because there were intertestamental books written between Malachi and the first book of the New Testament during that 400-year period.
Okay.
So they have historical value, but they're not inspired.
Okay.
And they have errors in them, for one thing. And like Nebuchadnezzar's and King, I mean, they're just errors. They are factual errors. If it's inspired, you can't have any factual errors. Also, it approves of the use of magic, forgiveness of sins by giving money, and offering money for the sins of the dead. Now, these are false doctrines. Okay, look at Tobit and 2 Maccabees. Plus, here's something that a lot of people don't know about. In Luke 11:51, it says, "From the blood of Abel," this is what Jesus said, "from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, blah, blah, blah." Why did he say blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah? What he was doing was quoting the first and last book of the Old Testament in the way it was arranged at that time. And Chronicles was at the end of the... we have it Malachi, but then it was Chronicles for them. It's the same books, just arranged differently. So what he was doing was saying from it's like our saying, from Genesis to Malachi. That's what it's like saying. And when you do that, you're leaving out the Apocrypha. So Jesus did not include the Apocrypha. All right? And also... where is it? He said, from the law, where is that verse? 11, 24, 12? I got all these verses in my head, so I'm not mixed up. Law and the prophets. Yeah, and in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The law is the first five books, and the rest of the book of the Old Testament are the prophets. That excluded the Apocrypha. So Jesus did not include the Apocrypha as anything authentic. And the New Testament writers don't quote from it. So it's not scripture. Okay. The Ethiopian church should not have it. The United Methodist Church is about as liberal as you can get. It's so liberal, basically it's a cult. It's not even Christian.
Okay.
Now, there might be Christians in it.
Wow. You're saying United Methodist Church in the United States?
Absolutely. Yes, United Methodist Church of the United States. I have had to go out with literature and pass out literature in front of United Methodist Church here in the Boise, Idaho area, because the woman pastor, which is unbiblical, was having a Muslim imam come in and give a message from the pulpit on Sunday.
Okay.
That's blasphemy. And so I offered to have her on my radio show. She declined. Because I'm going to ask difficult questions. The United Methodist Church, basically, you just assume people in it are not Christians, they're false converts. It doesn't mean that they all are false converts, but a lot of them are. It's bad. And the Eastern Orthodox, don't trust Eastern Orthodox. They have baptism requirements. You can lose your salvation. You got to keep it by being good. All kinds of false doctrines and false things. They have toll bridges where you get your measurement. I mean, not your measurement, but your goodness and badness are kind of weighed, and it influences salvation in one area but not in another. It gets into some pretty whacked stuff. Okay. So.
Wow, that's very interesting. I mean, every Saturday afternoon, I attend a fellowship with a Methodist church here locally here in North Carolina, and we just shared the gospel. I mean,
what you should do is put your right hand in front of your face and look to your left and slap yourself until you get that idea out of your head. Just keep going there. Stop that. Or you go there to witness to them. Okay? That's what I would do. Okay. If I were attending something like that, it would be there to preach the true gospel. But you got to understand, the United Methodist Church is very bad. However, I will say that there are some good United Methodist churches that are actually run by real pastors, men pastors, and they're teaching the full gospel. This is it does happen in the UMC, but for the most part, it's just there's some things I want to see, but I can't see over the radio. It's bad.
Gotcha.
Okay. Now let me ask you
one last question before I let you go. Is the Apocrypha, is it from Lucifer just to confuse people? How did it come about? Why is it here?
Written by the Jews, and just was never considered scripture, that's all. It's just extra information.
Why did they write it, though? Why did the Jews write it? I'm just trying to, what was their intent?
Keeping track of history. That's all.
Oh, it's a historical thing.
It's just history. Anything. Yeah. And there are other books. There's over 20 other books mentioned in the Bible that are not in the Bible. You can go to the Book of Enoch, for example. It's got some interesting stuff in it.
Okay.
It doesn't mean it's scripture.
Okay. Gotcha. So, I mean, one last question. Yeah. No, I'm going to let you go. Promise. If it's okay. History, is it true? I mean, I think it's something that's factual, then subscribe to, then third party verify.
It's true, in mostly, but like I said, there's some factual errors in it, and so okay. Just as history, people writing history can get things wrong. Not in scripture, you don't get things wrong. It's not wrong, but okay. It's not scripture. The Apocrypha is not scripture. The Roman Catholic Church added it in 1546. They'll say that we took it out in 1546. No, the Catholic Church added it. It's Catholic Church. So, okay? All right, buddy?
Wow. You did say mouthful. And you hang in there, Mr. Slick, and keep in mind your reward in heaven is great based on everything you've gone through, okay?
Well, by God's grace only. He gets all the glory. All right, man. I'll talk to you later.
Take care.
Okay, you too. Bye.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick Live. For more great content like this, or to donate to the ministry, be sure to visit carm.org. You can also catch Matt Slick Live every weekday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the Truth Network app and YouTube.